Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe Bahar Sinai Lemor ... Im bechukotai telechu ve'et mitzvotai tishmeru va'asitem otam. OU Israel presents
in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Bahar Bechukotai. I never know whether to say Parshat or Parshiot, because it's a double sedra, Bahar Bechukotai. We will talk about them. We will talk hopefully about Yom Yerushalayim, even though that's not till next Wednesday. It is before the next show. Recording and first broadcast of this show, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, Kaf Bet Iyar, the 22nd day of the month of Iyar, 5770, and on the secular calendar, a very festive occasion, it is May 6th, which in a certain very small circle of cousin and friends is celebrated by me and others as Willie Mays' birthday. As my cousin emailed me already, he said that in his minyan this morning, there was a mohel who had a brit that day, and therefore they did not say tachanun. He said the rest of the congregation probably thinks they didn't say tachanun because of the mohel's presence, but my cousin knows better. And so do I, and so does Neil Winkler and David Schnall, and that pretty much describes the clique that I'm talking about. Willie Mays' birthday, born in 1931, which would make him, you figure it out, 79 years old. Last night, Wednesday night, and for Thursday, we counted 37 days in the Omer, which are 5 weeks and 2 days. And that's about the story as far as the date is concerned, as far as our reciting of Tehillim, Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim k'raticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli, tihyena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Mimavono tishmoria Adonai miya amod, ki imacha hasalicha l'ma'an tivare. Kiviti Adonai kivita nafshi v'lidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha ha'makom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha u'me'afela l'ora u'mishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. Following my music policy of Sfirat Omer, we will still play only a cappella. But since it's after Lag BaOmer and many people have eased the mournful nature of the period already, we will not stick to necessarily sad, somber songs. This is a Shabbat welcoming song, Shalom Aleichem, not the traditional melody, but one that has taken hold in many Jewish homes. Shalom Aleichem.
Shalom Aleichem, Malachi Asharei, Malachi Elyon, Mimelech Malchei HaMelachim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shalom Aleichem, Malachi Asharei, Malachi Elyon, Mimelech Malchei HaMelachim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ay, Shalom Aleichem, Malachi Asharei, Malachi Elyon, Mimelech Malchei HaMelachim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Boachem l'shalom, Malachei HaShalom, Malachei Elyon, Mimelech Malchei HaMelachim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Boachem l'shalom, Malachei HaShalom, Malachei Elyon, Mimelech Malchei HaMelachim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Boachem l'shalom, Malachei HaShalom, Malachei Elyon, Mimelech Malchei HaMelachim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Baruch Hu Nileshalom, Malachei HaShalom, Malachei Elyon, Mimelech Malchei HaMelachim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Baruch Hu Nileshalom, Malachei HaShalom, Malachei Elyon, Mimelech Malchei HaMelachim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Baruch Hu Nileshalom, Malachei HaShalom, Shalom, Malachei HaShalom, Malachei Elyon, Mimelech Malchei HaMelachim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Tzeichem l'shalom, Malachei HaShalom, Malachei Elyon, Mimelech Malchei HaMelachim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Tzeichem l'shalom, Malachei HaShalom, Malachei
That was by the group Beat Achon. Play on words I explained last week. Beat Achon. The album West Side Zmirot. Bahar Bechukotai, one of the seven pairs of sedras that are sometimes combined, sometimes separated. You'll find that each pair has very, very good logic to why they were chosen to be read together sometimes. Bahar Bechukotai, a perfect matched pair. I'll explain why later. Bahar begins with a famous verse, Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe, and God spoke to Moshe, Bahar Sinai lemor, on Mount Sinai, saying. The most common pasuk verse in all of Torah is Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe lemor, and God spoke to Moshe, saying. A variation of it, an unusual variation, is to identify the location where God spoke to Moshe. And the reason it's unusual is because God gave the entire Torah to Moshe Rabbeinu on Har Sinai. We know that, and there is no need for the Torah to say God spoke to Moshe on Har Sinai, saying. It would almost be reacted to with a, duh, where did I think he spoke to him? Of course he spoke to him at Har Sinai. But the pasuk identifies the location, to which Rashi asks a very famous question, Ma inyan shmita etzel Har Sinai? Since the topic that is presented right after this unusual verse is the law of Shemitah, the sabbatical year. Rashi says, why specifically does the Torah mention that God spoke to Moshe on Har Sinai, specifically with the laws of Shemitah? The expression, Ba Inyan Shemitah Eitzel Har Sinai, has become an idiom in Hebrew, and many people who use it do not even know its biblical origin. It has come to mean the same as we would say in English, what does that have to do with the price of rice in China, or the price of tea in China? Meaning, why are you putting two seemingly unrelated things together? That's the expression. The question that Rashi raises is, why mention Har Sinai here with the topic of Shemitah? And it has two levels of answer. The first one Rashi addresses, and that is, if all of God's talking to Moshe took place on Har Sinai, at least as far as the basic Torah laws are concerned, then why mention it specifically? And the answer to that is to teach us that just like Shemitah, where if you look in the Ten Commandments, you don't find Shemitah there, you do find Shabbat. Shemitah is the Shabbat of the land, but you don't find the laws and certainly not the details of the mitzvah of Shemitah. And here the Torah is testifying that God spoke to Moshe on Har Sinai and outlined and detailed the laws of Shemitah to him. We have a Talmudic principle that something that is singled out as an exception to the rule comes to teach us about the whole rule, not just about itself. Davar sheyatza min haklal, lo lilamed al atzmo yatza, ela lilamed al haklal kulo yatza. That which is singled out did not come to teach us about itself only, but on the whole rule. So the way Rashi puts it is, just like all of the details of the mitzvah of Shemitah were given to Moshe at Har Sinai, how do we know? It says so. So too, the details of all other mitzvot were also given to Moshe Rabbeinu on Har Sinai. How do we know if it doesn't tell us? By learning it from the Talmudic principle as taught to us in the oral Torah that I just described before, and therefore whatever applies to Shemitah applies to all of the mitzvot of the Torah. The second phase of the question is, fine, you could single out a mitzvah and say that it was given in Har Sinai, and you could teach us that just like that mitzvah is detailed from Sinai, so too all other mitzvot. Why did the Torah choose Shemitah? Why not some other mitzvah? What is the special significance? This is a question that we don't necessarily have an answer to each time we ask it, but we certainly are entitled to ask it. What is the special connection of Har Sinai with Shemitah? I would like to suggest that the answer is based on the fact that Mount Sinai and the Torah given there were not in the land of Israel. And therefore, there is a tendency on the part of some Jews to say Torah is one thing and the land of Israel is another thing. When the Torah chooses Shemitah, which is a law of the land, and not only is it one of the many mitzvot hatuliyot ba'aretz, the mitzvot that have to do with the land of Israel, it's much more than that. It is the mitzvah of the land itself, and more than that, as we see unfolding in Parshat Bechukotai, it is the main reason, or certainly a major reason, for our keeping the land if we observe Shemitah, and for our being spit out by the land if we don't practice Shemitah properly. Therefore, the Torah is giving us this additional message. You know the experience at Har Sinai? You know the land into which you will soon go? They are linked inextricably. Ma'inyan Shemitah Eitzel Har Sinai, that the Torah belongs in Eretz Yisrael, even though it was given in Chutz La'aretz on purpose. What purpose? To make sure the Jews know that they have to keep the Torah no matter where in the world they find themselves, but they should never lose sight of the fact that the quality of mitzvot performed in Eretz Yisrael is vastly higher and greater than the quality of mitzvah potentially is outside of Israel. This is something that many religious Jews outside of Israel do not like to admit, do not like to think about, but the fact of the matter is, and here I'm going an additional step, not only do we have mitzvot that can only be done in Eretz Yisrael, but the quality of every mitzvah, no matter if it could be done elsewhere, when it's done in Eretz Yisrael, the quality is greater, or the potential for the quality is greater. Keeping Shabbat in Eretz Yisrael is greater than keeping Shabbat in Chutz La'aretz. Wearing tefillin in Eretz Yisrael, greater than in Chutz La'aretz. Etc., etc., and every single etc. that there is. The Ramban, Nachmanides puts it, that saying that mitzvot as practiced outside of Israel are for practice, so that you should know how to do mitzvot when you're in the real venue of Torah life, the land of Israel. Think about that. And here's more along the same line from this week's Torah reading. Im b'chukotai telechu, if you will follow my statutes, and my commandments you will keep and do them. V'natati gishmechem be'itam, then God says, I will provide your rains in their time, and the land will give its produce, and the tree of the field will give its fruit. Where? Not in Kansas. We don't have a promise like that. This is Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel. If you follow my statutes, you will get plentiful rain and bumper crops. And it continues and continues, including V'natati shalom ba'aretz, I will give you peace and security in the land. V'shavtem lavetach ba'artzechem, and you will dwell securely in your land. Where? Not New York, not England, Eretz Yisrael. The whole thrust of the Torah. You have to remember something. The Torah, starting from creation of the world, goes all the way through to see the children of Israel encamped on the east side of the Jordan River in a place known as Arvot Moav, poised to go into Eretz Yisrael, but not yet. In other words, not only was the Torah given outside of Eretz Yisrael, the Torah, as far as Bnei Yisrael, when they came out of Egypt, takes place outside of Eretz Yisrael. In the beginning, in Bereshit, we have Avram Avinu going to Eretz Yisrael, and then leaving, and then coming back, and Yitzchak being there, and Yaakov leaving, and Yaakov coming back, and then Yaakov going to Mitzrayim. From the time we went down to Mitzrayim, which is the end of the book of Bereshit, all of Shemot, all of Vayikra, all of Bamidbar, all of Devarim take place outside of Eretz Yisrael. Yet the Torah repeatedly emphasizes the fact that the venue for Torah life, for Jewish life, is Eretz Yisrael, and the promises, if you follow my statutes and keep my mitzvot and do them, you will have plentiful rain, you will have plentiful crops, you will have peace in your land. you will have your enemies thwarted, and all kind of good things in the land of Israel. There are no promises as to whether their life will be good in Chutz La'aretz, no matter what they do. This does not mean that you can't point to periods in Jewish history where the Jews in Eretz Yisrael had it tough, and those elsewhere had it less tough. But the fact is, this Israel is where we all belong as Jews. I want to go back to something I said before and clarify, or maybe emphasize. I did not mean to say that performance of mitzvot, observance of Torah, in Chutz La'aretz means nothing. It's very important, it's required, it's obligatory, and when it's done beautifully, it's praiseworthy. It has a maximum potential that does not compare to the potential of observing mitzvot in the land of Israel. If the Jews, a Jew in Israel, only lives up to 50% of his potential, and a Jew elsewhere lives up to 90%, the 90% observance is probably going to be superior to the 50%. But the potential is higher in Eretz Yisrael, and this is indicated and intimated in many, many different places in the Torah. I should also add that in another way of looking at the whole business that I've been describing till now is that there is greater accountability as a community for our behavior in Eretz Yisrael compared to our behavior in Chutz La'aretz. In Chutz La'aretz, Jews are Jews, and they are judged as individuals, perhaps. And in Eretz Yisrael, there's that additional concept of being held accountable as a community, as Klal Yisrael. It is both a potential privilege as well as a very heavy burden, depending on how we behave. I tend to get carried away on the topic of living in Eretz Yisrael. If you're regulars to this show at the Torah Tidbits in print, you know that already. And if you say to yourself, there he goes again, guilty as charged. I believe that every opportunity that I have to drive that message across, I have to take. I'm not really, really apologizing for it. Maybe I'm apologizing if I am not doing it in the right way, which will be encouraging rather than antagonizing. I certainly don't mean that. On that note, hold those thoughts. We'll be right back. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Bahar B'chukotai. And did I forget to mention the website, www.ttidbits.com, where you can find the PDF files of the hard copy, as well as the two halves of Torah Tidbits Audio. They are available there very soon after I finish recording the show, before they are up on OU Radio, and before they are up on Israel National Radio, formerly called and still really referred to as Arutz Sheva. It's a simple website. I don't know why we didn't do it in the past. We have sort of complicated the situation, but now it's a one-stop shopping. www.ttidbits.com. As I mentioned, the PDF files, you could get a text file, you could get the graphic file known as the Parsha Picks, you could get back issues, not all the way back yet, but a lot of back issues, and Torah Tidbits Audio as well. T www.tidbits.com. Before we get back to Bahar and Bechukotai, I would like to focus a little bit on the upcoming Yom Yerushalayim. The 28th of Iyar marks the third day of the Six-Day War. That was the day that Jerusalem was reunited, and it became known as Yom Yerushalayim. It really also is a celebration and an acknowledgement to God for the unbelievable miracles of the Six-Day War. I sometimes lament the fact that it was called Yom Yerushalayim because it became more the property of those who live in Yerushalayim, and outside of Yerushalayim, people sort of, you know, this is Jerusalem Day, what's that to us except, you know, vicariously? It's not. It's really a celebration and an acknowledgement to God for all Jews in all of Eretz Yisrael and all over the world. And the focus on Jerusalem is understandable. It combines the commemoration of the Six-Day War with the singular fact that Jerusalem was reunited. The next day, by the way, the 29th of Iyar, is celebrated in Hebron as Hebron Day. And this is how the powers that be decided back in 67 how the events would be marked in a religious way and in a national way. Religious Zionists, if you'll pardon the labeling, say Hallel and Yom Yerushalayim. The rest of the structure of the davening is not as fixed as it is with Yom HaAtzma'ut. There was an interesting controversy, not a good term, an interesting different attitudes towards Yom Yerushalayim by different sectors, even within the religious Zionist community. Some felt that it became an excuse to celebrate then and not so much Yom HaAtzma'ut, and therefore people didn't want to emphasize it and whatever. I really shouldn't get into that now. It is a day that I am proud and privileged to say Hallel with a bracha, including the words Zehayom Asa Hashem, this day God made, Nagila v'nismachavo, we shall rejoice in it, on it and in it. Those of us who were around during the Six-Day War and still have memories of it, from far or near, should definitely make it their business to share with their children and grandchildren so that that further link of Jewish history can be forged. As years go on, it fades in some people's memory. The younger people weren't around then. They still hear the stories. It's fairly recent, but it's already getting to the point where those of us who are around and aware back in 1967 have children and grandchildren who were not. And it's up to us to talk to them about it, to tell them about it, and to share with them so that they will take to heart the celebration of Yom Yerushalayim, and it will have religious meaning as well as national meaning and emotional meaning to the day. The lead tidbit in the hard copy this week is called A Message to God from Jerusalem. It's sort of a takeoff on A Letter to the World from Jerusalem, which I'm tempted to read. I've read it many, many times in the past. I am amazed as to how up-to-date it seems to be. A little saddened by that fact, because the rest of the world still hasn't caught on to what Jerusalem means to the Jewish people. Or if they have caught on, they just don't want to accept it or to admit it. So maybe I will read a letter to the world from Jerusalem, written by a man named Eliezer Wortman, who I had the privilege of meeting a number of months ago. He's an old man, lives in a senior citizen's residence in Jerusalem, still very much the feisty individual he was in the past, a journalist of long standing, and this particular letter was written as an editorial for the Times of Israel, a now defunct newspaper, which at the time, 1969, thought it might give the Jerusalem Post a little bit run for its money. Did not succeed in that respect. But this letter lives on. A letter to the world from Jerusalem. Over the years, I've included this letter in Torah Tidbits, and I attached the statement that there might be a couple of sentences which don't exactly fit today's situation. But we're talking about a letter written in 1969, 42 years ago, sorry, 41 years ago, and it is amazing how it needs to be read and listened to and taken to heart even today. I am not a creature from another planet, as you seem to believe. I am a Jerusalemite, like yourselves, a man of flesh and blood. I am a citizen of my city, an integral part of my people. I have a few things to get off my chest. Because I am not a diplomat, I do not have to mince words. I do not have to please you or even persuade you. I owe you nothing. You did not build this city. You did not live in it. You did not defend it when they came to destroy it. And we will be damned if we will let you take it away. There was a Jerusalem before there was a New York, when Berlin, Moscow, London, and Paris were miasmal forest and swamp. There was a thriving Jewish community here. It gave something to the world which you nations have rejected ever since you established yourselves, a humane moral code. Here the prophets walked, their words flashing like forked lightning. Here a people who wanted nothing more than to be left alone fought off waves of heathen would-be conquerors, bled and died on the battlements, hurled themselves into the flames of their burning temple rather than surrender, and when finally overwhelmed by sheer numbers and led away into captivity, swore that before they forgot Jerusalem, they would see their tongues cleave to their palates, their right arms wither. For two pain-filled millennia, while we were your unwelcomed guests, we prayed daily to return to this city. Three times a day we petitioned the Almighty, gather us from the four corners of the world, bring us upright to our land, return in mercy to Jerusalem, thy city, and dwell in it as thou promised. On every Yom Kippur and Pesach, we fervently voice the hope that next year would find us in Jerusalem. Your inquisitions, pogroms, expulsions, the ghettos into which you jammed us, your forced baptisms, your quota systems, your genteel anti-Semitism, and the final unspeakable horror, the Holocaust, and worse, your terrifying disinterest in it. All these have not broken us. They may have sapped what little moral strength you still possessed, but they forged us into steel. Do you think that you can break us now, after all we have been through? Do you really believe that after Dachau and Auschwitz, we are frightened by your threats of blockades and sanctions? We have been to hell and back, a hell of your making. What more could you possibly have in your arsenal that could scare us? I have watched this city bombarded twice by nations calling themselves civilized. In 1948, while you looked on apathetically, I saw women and children blown to smithereens. After we agreed to your request to internationalize the city, it was a deadly combination that did the job. British officers, Arab gunners, and American-made cannons. And then the savage sacking of the old city, the willful slaughter, the wanton destruction of every synagogue and religious school, the desecration of Jewish cemeteries, the sale by a ghoulish government of tombstones for building materials for poultry runs, army camps, even latrines. And you never said a word. You never breathed the slightest protest when the Jordanians shut off the holiest of our places, the Western Wall, in violation of the pledges they had made after the war, a war they waged, incidentally, against the decision of the United Nations. Not a murmur came from you whenever the legionnaires in their spiked helmets casually opened fire upon our citizens from behind the walls. Your heart bled when Berlin came under siege. You rushed your airlift to save the gallant Berliners. But you did not send 1 ounce of food when Jews starved and besieged Jerusalem. You thundered against the wall which the East Germans ran through the middle of the German capital, but not one peep out of you about that other wall, the one that tore through the heart of Jerusalem. And when the same thing happened 20 years later, the Arabs unleashed a savage, unprovoked bombardment of the holy city again, did any of you say anything? The only time you came to life was when the city was at last reunited. Then you wrung your hands and spoke loftily of justice and the need for the Christian quality of turning the other cheek. The truth is, and you know it deep inside your gut, you would prefer the city to be destroyed rather than to have it governed by Jews. No matter how diplomatically you phrase it, the age-old prejudices seep out of every word. If our return to the city has tied your theology in knots, perhaps you had better re-examine your catechisms. After what we have been through, we are not passively going to accommodate ourselves to the twisted idea that we are to suffer eternal homelessness until we accept your Savior. For the first time since the year 70, there is now complete religious freedom for all in Jerusalem. For the first time since the Romans put the torch to the temple, everyone has equal rights. You prefer to have some more equal than others. We loathe the sword, but it was you who forced us to take it up. We crave peace, but we are not going back to the peace of 1948 as you would like us to. We are home. It has a lovely sound for a nation you have willed to wander over the face of the globe. We are not leaving. We are redeeming the pledge made by our forefathers. Jerusalem is being rebuilt. Next year, and the year after, and after, and after, until the end of time, in Jerusalem.
Da, da, da.
Let's go back to Bahar Bechukotai for a few more minutes. At the end of Bechukotai, we have a mitzvah called Ma'aser Behema, the tithe of animals. A person who raises animals in the land of Israel, who has flocks of sheep, of goats, a herd of cows, and in any given year has newborns, calves, lambs, kids. The mitzvah tells him to gather the newborn small animals, goats and sheep, together if he wants, the newborn calves on their own. So let's take an example. A person owns sheep. In a given year, his flocks give birth to 87 new lambs. The mitzvah of the tithe of animals, Ma'aser Behema, requires him to gather those 87 lambs into a pen, an enclosure, and have them come out of an opening one at a time, perhaps to have a mother sheep bleat and sort of invite them out through the opening. And he, the owner, stands by the opening with a rod and counts them off. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. The 10th one to pass under his rod, regardless of which animal it is, regardless of whether it's big or strong or healthy or weak or whatever, that animal is Ma'aser Behema, the tithe. He continues counting, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, the 20th, the 30th, the 40th, 50th, 60th, 70th, 80th animal is Kodesh, is sacred. It belongs to the owner still. He does not have to give it to anyone. But he is obligated to bring those animals to Yerushalayim to offer them as the sacrifice known as Ma'aser within the first year of their life. Side point, not really, but a point. If a person does not do this mitzvah, the animals are still able to be sold and bought and used. It is not like tevel, produce from which was not taken trumot and maasrot. Here, there is a mitzvah to fulfill. A person who doesn't fulfill it does not invalidate his animals, and yet it's a mitzvah to do. Surprisingly, this mitzvah applies in our time as well. But the Shulchan Aruch has to tell us, do not do this mitzvah in our time. You don't have a Beit HaMikdash to follow it through. Better not to do this mitzvah, and it is a rabbinic prohibition to do that which the Torah commands. Sad, poignant food for thought, which is why I bring it up. Perhaps this last point will put a little bit of a balance on what I've said earlier. I spoke of Jewish life in Israel being of a higher quality, at least potentially, than Jewish life in Chutz La'aretz. We also must say that Jewish life in the time of the Beit HaMikdash has a potential far greater than we have today without a Beit HaMikdash. Perhaps what I'm saying is that life in Eretz Yisrael is a half-full glass, and we should appreciate it as such, but know that there's more to come, And the Jews in Chutz La'aretz should know that there's a lot more that they can get now by living in Eretz Yisrael, by keeping Torah and mitzvot, and by longing for the building of the Beit HaMikdash and doing that which we can do in order to hasten it, b'mheira v'yameinu. On that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, l'hishtamea.